We have now come to the conclusion of the letter to the Colossians. There are a lot of names and details here, but there is still a discernible theme. The theme centers on Christian ministry, even in the apostolic church. It is not a one-man show, as this conclusion proves. Many people work together under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and we learn here that the primary purpose of Christian ministry, to proclaim the mystery of Christ, pervades even Paul's final greetings. See, that's the primary purpose of Christian ministry, is to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And Christian ministry is intended to encourage your hearts, teach God's will, expound God's word, and dispense God's grace. To encourage your hearts, teach God's will, expound God's word, and dispense God's grace. So first, encourage your hearts. Now, ancient Greco-Roman letters follow a basic three-section outline. There is the letter opening, the letter body, and then the letter closing. Not surprising, but that's the basic structure. Verses 2 through 6 of chapter 4 are the last two paragraphs in the letter's body. Okay? Verse 7 begins the closing. Now, closings often contain a health wish, such as, hey, take care of yourself. You know, we do the same thing today, right? It's not all that abnormal. Take care of yourself. And then there are secondary greetings. Greetings that the author brings to other people, or greetings that the author requests the recipients to bring to others on behalf of the author. You know, we see all that here. We don't write our letters like, well, if we even write letters anymore today, you know, typically we won't do this because we expect only the recipient's going to read the letter, but not with these letters. They're shared, you know, it's more of a community affair, you could say. And finally, there is a concluding farewell wish. Now, Tychicus accompanied Paul in some of his travels. He also sent Tychicus on various ministry-related trips. Onesimus is probably a native of Colossae. He's one of you. He is the primary subject of the epistle to Philemon. So Onesimus is a slave. But as a Christian, he's partaking in the new creation. In Christ, he's adopted as a son of God. As one who is being renewed in the image of Christ, even a slave has the same status as one who is free. And so Paul uses him in his ministry. He is useful to Paul. And Paul sent him with Tychicus to the Colossians. Now, Tychicus demonstrated his service to Christ by, in this case anyway, carrying this letter from Paul to the Colossians. You see, they didn't exactly have the United States postal office back in those days. You know, people had to physically carry letters. They walked the Roman roads and delivered them by hand. This is how letters go to their intended recipients in the ancient world. Letter carriers do more than just what the postal service, what the mailman does today. In fact, the letter carriers, it was part of their responsibility to share news about the author of the letter. So here's what's going on. You know, this is what's going on with Paul. Here's what he's did. You know, here's where he's at. Also, and that's what Paul says here repeatedly in these verses, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. The letter carriers also were responsible for explaining the letters, you know, on behalf of the author, to explain and interpret them, similar to the way an ambassador might explain the intent of the one who sent him. Okay, so Tychicus, Paul isn't just selecting anyone, you see. He's selecting someone who's important, someone who he trusts. Now, you might be wondering at this point how it is that Tychicus is going to encourage the hearts of the Colossians by telling them what is happening to Paul. Now, this word encourage occurs in one other location in this letter, and that is in chapter 2, where Paul references God's mystery, which is Christ. Okay, so this encouragement has something to do with the proclamation of the mystery, Christ. Now, if you look up at verses 3 and 4, Paul says, translated slightly differently, "At the same time," Paul writes, "pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, because of which," or, "for it is for this end that I am in prison, in order that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Paul is saying more than that his suffering is merely just on behalf of the Colossians. His suffering in imprisonment, it's more than that. Tychicus and Onesimus are going to encourage the Colossians as they tell them how Paul's imprisonment is actually advancing the spread of the gospel among the Gentiles. Far from hindering the Lord's plan, Jesus has purposed to use Paul's imprisonment as his chosen means to spread the mystery of Christ. Why is Paul in Rome? Because he's going to Caesar. How else is he going to have this privileged position to speak to so many in authority, except by his appealing to go to Caesar? You see, Paul is using his imprisonment to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. It's no accident at all that Paul is in prison. Paul is bound with chains, but the word of God is not bound. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. Nothing. In fact, what you might think could be used to hinder the gospel actually propagates it more. Imprisonment, cultural differences, coronavirus. You know, we read these accounts of prayer requests, particularly with home missions. And coronavirus, that whole deal is just bringing in people who otherwise would not have heard the gospel. Not government lockdowns. Not totalitarian communist regimes. Nothing, try as they might, nothing can stop the spread of the gospel. Proclaiming the mystery of Christ goes on, and so be encouraged. No matter what you see on the news, be encouraged. It's not the full story. Second, Christian ministry is to teach God's will. Aristarchus was from Thessalonica and traveled with Paul. And at this point, he's in prison with Paul. Mark was Barnabas' cousin. He also traveled with Paul and Barnabas. And at one time, Barnabas had a disagreement with Paul. You might remember that, overtaking Mark on one of their missionary journeys, but that disagreement was healed, and Paul considered Mark to be very useful to him. This is likely the same Mark that wrote the gospel, according to Mark. Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus are the only Jews working with Paul at present who have believed in Jesus as the Messiah. And these Jewish Christians are laboring on behalf of the kingdom of God. And perhaps this means that the other men mentioned in this passage are all Gentiles, including Luke. Paul is an apostle. He's commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is entrusted with the proclamation of the kingdom of God. You might remember that Paul made reference to the kingdom in chapter 1. He, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The idea of Jesus' authority appears repeatedly throughout this letter. It is practically dripping with it. Dripping with the authority of Jesus. He created thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. They were created through him and for him. Paul says in chapter 3 that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is an allusion to Psalm 2, where Jesus is the Davidic king, the one who is enthroned in the heavens with all authority, who is taking over, taking control of the nations. The kingdom of God is opposed to the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness is where the evil one holds sway. The domain of darkness is where fallen angels exert their influence. The domain of darkness is where demons spread their lies. The domain of darkness was originally synonymous with Gentile lands. But Jesus has taken a wrecking ball to the authority of these spiritual beings. He did this decisively in his death on the cross and in his resurrection. And how does God wreak havoc on the domain of darkness today? It's not with swords. It's with the Word of God, with the good news of Jesus Christ, the message of the kingdom. Outside of Christ, you are a participant in that rebellion against God, disobeying his royal rule and good law. And this darkness is not merely outside of us. It's actually in the depths of our being, in the depths of our hearts. And there's no way you or I could even begin to fix our hearts. For all this, you deserve death. I deserve death. We have earned his wrathful justice. We have earned and merited his eternal punishment. But God has promised to fix our hearts, to give us new hearts, to transfer us into his kingdom, merely by confessing our sin, by believing that we have redemption through Jesus, salvation in his name. God forgives us. Believe, and you're a member of this kingdom that is spreading throughout the world. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Colossae was 15 miles southwest of Hierapolis and 11 miles southeast of Laodicea. Not too far. You can look on a map. It's this little triangle of cities in the Lycus Valley along the river there. Epaphras was one who struggled on behalf of all of these churches, much as Paul had struggled. His prayer and ministry had a goal, that they might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. In all the will of God. Epaphras' concern was for the Colossians' maturity. Maturity as a Christian is inseparable from knowing the will of God. God's will is centered on the mystery of Christ and on his everlasting kingdom. Everything else flows from that fount. If you want to know God's will, then you will have to know Christ. You'll have to know Christ. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, God's will, of course, includes his commands. But his commands presuppose spiritual union with Christ. They presuppose having died in union with his death. They presuppose your having been spiritually raised with Christ. So Christian ministry focuses on proclaiming the mystery of Christ and how God's will is tied to Christ. Paul did this repeatedly through this epistle. Put to death your sexual immorality, since you have died with Christ. Take off anger, malice, and lies, since you've put on the new man, Christ. Clothe yourselves with compassion and patience, because you are united to Christ, the Beloved. Forgive one another, because you've been forgiven in Christ. Teach and admonish one another using Christ's word of the Psalms. Starting to get the picture there? The wheel of application that hits and rubs against the ground of life is held by the spokes of God's will. And all those spokes are connected to the hub of union with Christ. Christian ministry is about explaining how God's will connects to the mystery of Christ. Now, Luke also traveled with Paul, and this duo is often behind the we in Acts. Luke, this is Luke, the author of the New Testament books bearing his name. Now, all these men played an important role in assisting Paul in making God's will known. Third, Christian ministry is about the work of expounding God's word. Expounding God's word, verses 15 through 17. Now, these three verses focus on the things that Paul wants the Colossians to do. He's giving them a few responsibilities here. One is that he wants them to pass on his greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. These are spiritual greetings, greetings in the Lord, greetings that showed that Paul cares for the Colossians. You might note that some translations say Nympha and the church in her house, and others say Nymphas and the church in his house. Now, the Greek name is actually ambiguous. Could be taken either, that's because Greek is an inflected language and words have different endings depending on what case they are in. And so, you know, we don't know. The Greek doesn't say. It could be Nympha, female, or Nymphas, male. But the her in her house is feminine and most likely means then that Nympha was a woman. Now, liberal biblical scholars, really not all that concerned with the details of what this text is saying, go on to claim that this is evidence that women led the church. You see, Nympha is leading this church in her house. But all this verse is saying is that she hosts the church in her house, which was something that happened frequently in the New Testament, the apostolic church, because lo and behold, they didn't have buildings. And when a woman is mentioned, it's likely, usually the case, that she's a widow. Her husband died, and if she's got a house, that means she's quite wealthy. So Nympha is a wealthy woman assisting the church by letting the church gather and assemble in her house, much like Mark's mother Mary in Acts chapter 12. Says the same thing there. And then we read in verse 16 these interesting words that shed so much light on how the New Testament was used in the apostolic church. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. Well, what can we learn from this important verse? Have you ever wondered? I have. Have you ever wondered why we read these letters, these ancient letters, in our worship services? Well, here's your answer. Paul wants his letters shared between congregations because they're authoritative. They're authoritative. Paul's words are in the imperative here. These are commands. He expects them to read his letter to them, and he tells them to have it read in the Laodicean church. And he tells them to read the letter to the Laodiceans. These letters are not transitory. They don't have the lifespan of a report on the evening news. Each letter has a significance beyond the original recipients. They have authority in all the churches of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says this. Share this letter. Basically, copy it. Copy it and send it to the Laodiceans. They're going to copy their letter and send it to you. And read it in your services. Read it in worship. And the early church followed some practices of synagogue worship. In fact, a lot of early Christian worship, our basic services, even this service today, it's very basic, it's simple, and it follows similar patterns of what happened in the synagogues back then. Today, I don't know. Jews read the scriptures aloud in their worship services. They read the inspired word of God, the Old Testament. The early church did the very same thing. And here Paul is telling them to read his letters in the assembly of the saints. Paul's letters are inspired. That's why the early church saved them. You know, it wasn't just an heirloom piece to be passed on. The early church recognized these are inspired letters. They're from God. While this letter was written to the Colossians, it was written for the church in every age. The church doesn't exist to propagate what you can get from the newspaper, or blog posts, or Twitter. Ministers aren't supposed to rally troops for activist causes. Pastors aren't to be giving their opinions. The church isn't a social club. The primary purpose of Christian ministry is to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And that's done, of course, by expounding God's Word. The New Testament is God's Word, just as the Old Testament is. The Word of God is to be read and expounded in our worship services. We open the Bible, we read it, we explain it. We open the Old Testament, we read it, we want you to understand it. We open the New Testament, we read it, we shed light on its meaning. Lord's Day, after Lord's Day, after Lord's Day, this is how God speaks to his church. Now at this point, you might be thinking, all right, where is this letter to the Laodiceans? Well, glad you asked that question. It is most likely that the letter to Laodicea was the circular letter to the Ephesians. Okay? That's the letter that Paul has in mind. The letter to the Colossians was written around or at the very same time as the letter to the Colossians. It's worth noting that some early manuscripts of Ephesians excludes the words "who are in Ephesus" from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Okay? That's not a solid case, but it's very likely that the letter to Ephesus is actually a circular letter intended to be sent around, copied, and sent to all the churches in the region. And Tychicus carried these letters. He delivered them. And while this is the most likely option, it's also possible that that's not really the case and just the letter written to the Laodiceans was lost. The Colossians are to tell Archippus to fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Again, Paul is focusing on the mystery of Christ through the exposition of God's word. That should be our focus as well. Fourth, Christian ministry is to dispense God's grace. Dispense God's grace. We come now to the last verse in the letter, which has three short sentences. First we read, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." Now, Paul dictated his letters and didn't actually write them ink to paper. He didn't write them himself. He had a secretary, or fancy word, amanuensis. An amanuensis. They wrote the letters. And this was a common practice in the ancient world. It doesn't mean Paul couldn't write. Obviously he could. It's just when letters were written, they were dictated. And so this might shock you. Paul didn't write the letter to the Romans. Okay? You can look up Romans 16:22. Not right now. How about later? It's true. He didn't write it. He dictated it. The only verse in Colossians that Paul wrote with his own hand is this last one. Now, why would Paul pick up his pen and you know, just write at the end here his name? Well, the answer is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17, where he wrote, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write." You know, my handwriting is not particularly fancy or legible. You know, you can tell when I've signed my name because there's this weird squiggly stuff. And, you know, Paul wrote a certain way. He wasn't using a computer or printing it off, or they didn't have typewriters back then either. He actually had to write it with his own hand. And so you could detect by comparing signatures, by comparing the writing of those last few verses, yes, Paul wrote this. So he signs it as a mark of the letter's authenticity. And then he says, "Remember my chains." This is yet another reminder for the Colossians to pray for an open door as Paul proclaims the mystery of Christ while he's imprisoned. And finally, Paul writes, "Grace be with you." Grace be with you. Now he's replaced the typical farewell of Greco-Roman letters. Be strong. Prosper. That's normally what they say. No, grace be with you. Grace be with you. With a benediction. He gives a benediction. Christian ministry is intended to dispense the grace of God through the gospel preached, through the benediction spoken. The conclusion of our services. When a benediction is given, that's not Casey speaking to you. That is God. God proclaiming His blessing, putting His name on you as His people. This is nothing less than the Aaronic benediction of Numbers chapter 6 being applied in Christian ministry. And so, in conclusion, like many of Paul's letters, he ends in the very same place that he began, doesn't he? With the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The entire letter, from the first verses to the last, is wrapped in the envelope of God's grace, mercy, and kindness available to you through Jesus Christ. Grace be with you. Amen.